So let's pick it right up here on this fifth night, the beginning of the feast of the fifth day of Tabernacles, which is not a high day, but it doesn't mean that we can just be free to take off and do our normal things. We want this to be a special day. So Isaiah 11, as we pick it up, and go back to where we were yesterday here at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says in verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." We are definitely talking about the branch with a capital B. That is our Almighty Messiah, Yahweh HaMashiach. And it says, "And the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh." So that's six traits there, or six spirits mentioned. "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of Yahweh, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with a lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Let's go on now to verse 10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be esteem. And it shall come to pass in that day that Yahweh shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, Elam, and Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of the Hebrews, and gather together the dispersed of Yehuda from the four corners of the earth." Then verse 16, "And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to the Hebrews in the day that he came up out of the land of Mitzrayim." And into chapter 12, verse 1 of Isaiah, the song, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Yahweh, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." This is us. These are the Hebrew speaking, commonly called Gentiles, but you know how far that we wandered ever since some of our so-called fathers and grandfathers, the fathers of great faith, have led us through the dark ages, led us down a dead-end street, and many, many detours. So finally we're getting back to Yahweh, HaMashiach, back to the Messiah, who is our hope, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our shalom. And we'll be reading from Luke chapter 1 and 2, talking about Yahweh tabernacling with us through his son, as he was born at the Feast of Tabernacles there, where they were also a decree went out to tax the land while it was convenient during that time, the Feast of Tabernacles, to set up a time of taxing as well. Of course, that was worldwide, though, that was happening, not just there in Bethlehem and Jerusalem. But it's this time of year when things start getting a little bit chilly during the feast, or in the September, October, somewhere in those months, in the common months, which is the seventh scriptural month of Yahweh. First scriptural month falls around common month of March or April, and so this is the seventh month, 6 months past that, and this is the time, the actual time that we know that Yahweh that the Son was born, HaMashiach, the Messiah was born, and during that time that he tabernacled with us. Actually, it could have been the Feast of Trumpets. Many, many people believe that it was 14 days, is that right? 14 days earlier, the Feast of Trumpets, this day, about 2,000 years ago approximately that he tabernacled with us, but today, you know, he tabernacles with us all the time, every year, annually at the feasts, and also daily with us in our hearts. We can just say, well, if he's going to do that every day, why should I bother to go up to the pilgrimage feasts 3 times a year with the men and their families to the Feast of Tabernacles? And that would indicate that there might indicate there's something wrong in the character of such a person who would make that kind of a Berkeley statement. I use that term Berkeley, you know, referring to those who came out of the 60s. They were not all bad, and probably all of them had some good in them, but there was some way out teaching that professors, not only communistic, but atheistic professors, who convinced people to say things, you know, it finally led them to the point to where they said, hey, don't judge me. What are you, trying to be my Holy Spirit or something? No judging. I don't have to keep any day, Romans 14, you know. It led us to the point to where I need no law to rule my time. I will decide, or my preacher will decide, when we'll go in the summertime when it's nice and hot, out to the woods, you know, out to the mountains, the Cascades, out in the forest by the lake. We'll have a wonderful time. It will be much better than October. In fact, there was, I think it was Jeroboam who ordained a feast, and it was Jeroboam ordained, and he set the Feast of Tabernacles a month after the time that Yahweh appointed. Yahweh appointed that in Leviticus 23. So, as you know, or you probably know, then that it became a great traditional popular feast the following month. And then they just turned it to a day. I think it's Cornucopia, it's Thanksgiving. Cornucopia refers to the pagan little trapping that you put on your supper table and on your dashboard of your car. Isaiah 12, and in that day thou shalt say, O Yahweh, I will praise thee. I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comforted me. That's the Hebrew nation speaking, the Jews. Behold, Yahweh is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. So salvation was not just a New Testament thing. Deliverance, salvation, is right here now in Isaiah. For Yahweh, and it says Jehovah in the King James and some of the other versions, or it says Yahweh and some others, but it's Yahweh, Y-H-V-H, Yahweh is my strength and my song. He also has become my deliverance. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise Yahweh, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention, or broadcast, or publish, that his name is exalted. His substitute, JC, no, that his name, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto Yahweh, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the pure separated one of the Hebrews in the midst of thee. Yah is mentioned there in the Tetragrammaton, certainly in Isaiah 12, verse 2, but also every time it says L-O-R-D in all the scripture versions, that should have been the Tetragrammaton, but of all people, of all denominations, the Jehovah's Witness, it took them to point it out to us. I never heard from a Jewish person. I heard from many Jehovah's Witnesses about a Tetragrammaton, which I'd never heard of in my Protestant or evangelical or pseudo-evangelical church, or my Catholic church. I heard it from a Jehovah's Witness. So does that condone everything that the witnesses do in the Watchtower and their liberal New World Translation, which comes out of the Alexandrian Scrolls, same place as the Catholics took it from? No, it doesn't condone everything they did, but that was a good thing that they educated us about the name. The title L-O-R-D was not correct, although they don't even know what Lord means. You look up the word Baal and it tells you what Lord means. How about that, huh? And then we read the burden of Babylon there, I think, in Isaiah 13. We need to go to Isaiah, is it 50 now? We will do that. And it talks about the Messiah there in chapter 50, verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters. and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. We're talking about our Messiah. That's right. Who is among you, in verse 10, that fears Yahweh, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of Yahweh and stay upon his mighty one, the Eternal. For chapter 51, we must read a ways in here. This isn't the entire Feast of Tabernacles. You can't find the entire theme in this chapter, but hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, that seek Yahweh, look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are dug. Look unto Abraham, your father. And verse 3, for Yahweh shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of Yahweh, not L-O-R-D. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. And beautiful ones at that. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for Allah... No, wait a minute. I can't believe I'm reading this. Allah shall proceed from me, he said, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. Well, I heard Chuck somebody, in fact, several Chucks say that we should chuck the law. But right here we just read in Isaiah 51:4 that Allah shall proceed from me. You know, and back there in Isaiah, is it 9:6, the government shall be upon his shoulders. The ruler, he's going to be called. My righteousness is near, continuing, and my salvation is gone forth. My arm shall judge the people, and the isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. It'll wax old. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my deliverance shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Now they're talking about those legalists again. No, was Isaiah a legalist? Was Paul? Was Messiah legalistic? Was he had control issues? That was it. No. Moses didn't have control issues. Fear you not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings, for the moth shall eat them up. Awake, awake, put on the strength, O arm of Yahweh. and on it goes, every chapter. I guess we'll just have to have a program and title it Isaiah, and it'll be strictly from that book. That will be great. But before we go to the book of the Revelation, we need to read from Luke 1. And Luke 2, because this is Tabernacles. It is the season, the festival season, when Yahweh tabernacled with men, when he came to this earth and had that 1.5 year ministry. Some say 3.5. Not going to debate that right now at this time. Luke chapter 1, and let's go down here to 1:30, and the messenger said unto Miriam, fear not, Miriam, for thou hast found favor with Yahweh. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy, but incidentally, G-O-D in the Greek, there, theos, that is not correct. So obviously, somebody has manipulated the text here and the transcripts, but that's okay. No, it is, because we know what it's supposed to be. It's either, somebody would say Elohim, we don't use that. But it's Yahweh, for thou hast found favor with Yahweh. Who else would it be? With the Eternal, with Father, with the Creator. Well, the Messiah is actually the Creator. We find in Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1. You know, he's the Creator of the earth and the everything. And the Eternal One who existed throughout all creation. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name J-E-S-U-S? I know it isn't. Some would say, well, Jesus, the Greek goddess of healing. No, no way. It's not the Greek goddess of healing. It certainly isn't Zeus. That does not, in the Greek, it doesn't translate to Zeus, but it is Iesus, the Latin and the Greek. So what would be in there? Well, our study is on this site, on yavanathyahweh.com, but we should know that his name is just, say, Messiah. Just use a title if you would like. But even more correct would be his name. So some say one thing, some say another. We say Yahweh HaMashiach, that's Yahweh HaMashiach, or Yahweh Hosha. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Yahweh the Eternal shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Miriam said unto the messenger, how shall this be? And the messenger said, the Ruach shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that pure thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of Yahweh. And then we'll move up then to, I had this all figured out. Let's go to chapter 2 then. And then they talk about Caesar Augustus and taxation there. Tabernacles was not mentioned, but we know that it is. Yahweh had the ministry that was either, some say 3.5, others probably more correctly say 1.5 years. So that half, you know, we know when Yahweh died, so just subtract the half a year. What do you have from the time that Yahweh died? You have tabernacles. So it's just an issue of 6 months. And did it do away with the Sabbath or anything, or change it to December 25th? No. It's a question of who's going to dictate to us what time of year we're going to think about Yahweh being born in Bethlehem. And he tells us through various means, we can actually prove the course of Abiah. That's Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. We can trace through that way. There's different ways that we can trace the birth time of Messiah. But it's not a big thing that I'm going to argue with or strive over and try to prove to somebody. They're not going to pick it up anyway. So to be taxed and so on. And then in verse 6, that's Luke 2, 6, chapter 2. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. In other words, that she should give birth. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Yeah. Why would that be in December that there was no room in the inn? Taxation? No, it wasn't then. Trace the records back, and I'm sure you'll find out it was September, October. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. They were out in the field in the snow, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the messenger of Yahweh came upon them, and the esteem of Yahweh shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the messenger said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Yahweh HaMashiach. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a tabernacle. And suddenly there was with the messenger a multitude of the heavenly host, praising Yahweh, and saying, Esteem to Yahweh in the highest and on earth. Shalom, great will toward men. And it came to pass, as the messengers were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which Yahweh has made known unto us. And they came with haste. They're coming from the city of David there. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, in that tabernacle, actually. And when they had seen, they had made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. He's not a child anymore, as we'll find out here in a moment. And all they that heard it wondered, which were told to them by the shepherds. But Miriam kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Yeah, Miriam, I want to follow Mary, you know, because Miriam, because she said, do whatever he tells you to do. That's Miriam. That's her only command here in scriptures, is do whatever Messiah, Yahweh HaMashiach, and some say Yeshua, some say J-E-S-U-S, but do whatever he tells you to do. And what he told you to do was right here. W-W-J-D, what did? So that would be W-D-Y-D. What did Yahweh do? What did he command us to do? Not what do you think he'd tell us to do? Now, that's not the question, is W-W-J-J-D. The question is, what did Yahweh do? And the other question is, what did he tell us to do? So we want to follow in his steps. And then there's about the circumcision 8 days later, and his name was called Yahvehosha, which was so named of the messenger before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moshe, or Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to Yahweh. We find that instruction in Leviticus 12:4 about the instruction to present him to Yahweh, as it is written in the law of Yahweh. And you'll find that it's interchangeable. The word Moses and the law of Moses and the law of God, or the law of Yahweh, that's interchangeable. So the law of Moses is the law of Yahweh. Moses didn't give us the law. Yahweh did. And let's see, verse 24, that's Luke 2:24, to offer an offering, a slaughter offering, according to that which is said in the law of, here it says L-O-R-D, or the law of Yahweh, or the law of Moses, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, Brother Stephan Yah, why don't we do that today then, when someone is, a male is born? Well, the reason is Yahweh has come, and he has told us in Hebrews 9, about halfway through the chapter 9 there in Hebrews, and various other places, that he is our slaughter offering, that he died for us in our sins, and all those death penalties, and the washings and ordinances, those different ceremonial rites, which does not include keeping these feasts or anything, by the way, but all those rites have by far replaced the original thing that was done there, that was originally commanded, that pointed to the Messiah, Yahweh HaMashiach. Pardon me that I couldn't remember all the symbolic words there. Well, we've been running around here in the scriptures line upon line, here a little, there a little, just like Isaiah 28 says. And we've already read Isaiah 35. Or maybe we didn't. Maybe we didn't read it all. But we're going to go into those. But I want to go from the tabernacle, from the manger there, they called it, to another time that the child, it even says here in the book of the Revelation, calls him child. He's that defenseless little swaddling clothed person from the crib, who's going to say in Revelation 19:6, where it is said of him anyway, we heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallel Yahweh, for Yahweh omnipotent, all powerful rather, reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, that's us, the bride, has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, not in black wool, as many Jews do, even though, it's all right with me, but it says fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So, linen is good. I'm wearing a tallit right now that, let me see with the tzitzis that he commanded, and that our Messiah, on the hem of his garment, he had these tzitzis with the ribbon of blue, and there's a blue ribbon there. I don't know if it's the right kind or the length and the color. As long as it's blue, it doesn't really matter, because it's not specified in scriptures, but that's not a Jewish law. It's Yahweh's law that tells us to do these things. these things that would be considered kind of out of order or uncommon, you know. Somebody walked into a Sunday church today down the aisle with one of these chalits on, well, they'd look at them funny, if not try to throw them out or something. But they might get rebuked if it were me, in a sweet way, you know. I'd have to do it, not sweet, but a loving way. What does love mean? Love means caring for somebody. So my care might be a little overzealous as far as they would perceive. They'd think I was, temporarily out of my mind. And Yahweh said unto me, Right blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of Yahweh. He's faithful and true. So here's the little child from the manger in verse 11. It says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him, upon the horse, was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, the little baby is so sweet and just loves everybody. No, he does judge and make war. His eyes, this is commonly called Jesus, this is Yahweh HaMashiach, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of Yahweh. We know from John 1 and 1 John that the Messiah is the Word, and therefore, you know, he is the Word, and that he gave us, he gave us the Word, he gave us his Word. So there we are, huh? The Supper of the Lamb, and he has on his vesture, verse 16, and on his banner, not thigh, that, you know, he's not going to have a exposed thigh riding horseback without a saddle or something, looking effeminate, but no. But on his banner, the correct Greek word means banner, or the correct Hebrew word, if you could go back far enough. On his banner, a name written, King of Kings, and then Yahweh of Yahwehs. And I saw a messenger standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, and sang all of the fowls, and the marriage supper, the supper of the Lamb, of the great mighty one. And verse 20, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. So the false prophet did bad miracles, or false deceiving miracles. He can do that today in your pseudo-evangelical churches, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. You can study out there about different marks in Scripture, and what do you come up with? I'll let you figure that out. I could give you a clue. Ezekiel 9. Ezekiel 9. 9 would be a good place. And where it speaks of the seal and the mark, if you look that up. And them that worshipped his image, this false prophet, this beast here, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So we do look at a mighty, mighty Messiah who is coming with a sword, with flaming vengeance to execute justice upon those who rebelled against him. And I don't mean just somebody who inadvertently, accidentally, fell into sin, is not making a practice of sin. I don't think of someone like that, but somebody who is totally rebellious, who just completely rejected Yahweh's word. Then the next chapter in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, Yochanan, or John, saw the pure city, New Jerusalem, coming down from Yahweh out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of Yahweh is with men, and he will dwell. I think I don't have the program open, but look up dwell there in your, interactive program, and you'll find out dwell is tabernacle, actually, and he will tabernacle with them, and they shall be his people, and Yahweh himself shall be with them and be their
What do I have here?
Be their eternal, be their mighty one. Be the creator, their master, the commander-in-chief, you know, the one to whom we have something to do with. We have everything to do with Yahweh. Yahweh shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he sent it to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. I am Alpha and Omega, at least in Greek there. He said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the Aleph, and the beginning and the end. I will give unto them that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh, some of us need to try harder, but you know, you'll make it. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his Yahweh, and he shall be my son. But the faithful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then he said in the next verse there, Come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And that's us, that's you, getting ready for that great city, the separated or Kodesh, Yerushalayim, waiting for Yahweh to catch his saints, his believers, actually. And that will be very soon. But sooner than that, they will take a break and then be back here. This is the first part of our Tabernacle 5th day, day number 5 broadcast. So we still have a lot of days to go. In fact, this day isn't over. We've got a lot more to go. I just want you to, get some rest if this is an evening program for you. And I would hope that you would, study and do the usual things, praying. You'll really get into the Spirit during this time. If you're not entering in here so much for recreation and fellowship and all, but just for the spiritual gleaning the aspects of the spiritual part of tabernacling with Yahweh, being immersed in His love and His Word, even in the water out there. You could go out when the weather gets at its best during this feast and get immersed. If you've already done it, it's okay. You can go out again. You're probably asking some of you who are new to this movement of the name and the feasts, where would I go to actually partake of the Feast of Tabernacles? Where could I be safe? And like I said yesterday, that I can't recommend anywhere, really, because when I do, then it'll probably turn out that they'll spring up with some crazy thing or error. But, that's just like any place you go, any church or synagogue. You know, things are always going to either go uphill or downhill. It get cold and wishy-washy. So I don't think I'm going to recommend any particular place. You could join us, get on the website, and, you're either doing a virtual Feast of Tabernacles, or maybe you're, having your whole family. Take the family out there in a safe place and rent some little area, save up the money throughout the year, get your second tithe going, figure that out about your second tithe. Now, here's what we did is after I heard the word, I didn't know where to go, so I joined what they called a splinter group for just a couple of months. My wife and I actually did that, and our daughter. And within a short time, after we learned enough in there, enough not to stay around that much longer because they had some other problems, we had to leave during the second time we kept the feast. One of the feasts we kept Passover then Tabernacles. When we did that with them, then we had to leave during the feast because they were emphasizing their authority. They were saying, don't be like the former church, be like us, but yet they were guilty of the same thing of overly exerting their authority. So we moved on. And we rented motels. We went out and camped, but we found about the coldest spot in central Oregon, and I think it got down to 5 degrees. That's what it was. And I think we all pretty much got sick. So that wasn't too well planned as far as our location, but, you know, the main thing is that Yahweh would dwell in us during that time in our tabernacle, and that we would dwell with him. But we did have a wonderful, you know, experience, and of looking back and looking forward to the next feast. Got 5 minutes or less to go here on this particular track. Then we were with some Church of God groups that were Seventh-day and Pentecostal and varied groups there, and they were pretty good. But they didn't have the conviction, the resolution to really say, you know, even though the word says we need to keep the feast, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, 1 Corinthians 7, referring to Passover or unleavened bread. They didn't have that conviction that when Paul told us, therefore let us keep the feast. Let's not just have a different substitute feast, but he said keep this feast, and he meant unleavened bread. You know, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And they didn't seem to have a lot of that either. Well, there was some good and bad. We had to just kind of select which services and which pastors we wanted to listen to. There was a wishy-washy guy from California. Not that that was bad, but he was from Southern Cal. And he definitely was a liberal, kind of a new freedom, Berkeley kind of a thinker. And he didn't fit in there. You know, but the leadership would not control it. So we just had to eventually be independent and leave that. So then our further experience was, then we kind of moved up, and we had saved our second tithe successfully so that we had about $1,000 or so for the second tithe, and rented a real nice cabin up at a lake. And then we went to a place where the Radio Church of God had gone to Belknap Springs in the 30s. They had celebrated Feast of Tabernacles there in the 30s and 40s, and so we stayed there several times. And what a beautiful flower garden they have across the river there, across the McKinsey River. We stayed there many times and enjoyed that, and using the hot springs. And, some would say, "Well, look out about your swimwear that you wear." Yeah, you do what you think is according to the word that you think is right. We don't want to add to it. So that was pretty neat. These cabins by the lakes just turned out to be there. It was hunting season, but everybody was gone. It was just us there. And I really enjoyed being at the lakes, even though there turned out to be a little bit of leadership problems in there. And we had to actually get rid of someone there. Yeah, what do you call it? Well, anyway, we kind of, by mutual consent, departed from that leader, but he had a lot of good teachings. It's just something, a personality or something or another. So nothing to worry about. We took care of that and checked into some things, and we just couldn't carry on with that way with a person who's going to blow his top over some insignificant thing that's not even having to do with Scripture. So we parted. And we just have to learn how to apply Yahweh's word, how to be practical, in other words, how to keep these feast days, and you know, don't worry that some other group has abused the feasts, saying, well, if they messed it all up and the Jews messed it up, I'm not going to do it at all. Yahweh is quite capable of keeping us, and he said that he will be sure to keep us in his loving care and in his arms, and keep us unto the day of salvation, you know, until he comes, in other words. So we can trust him. And would he give us a time to keep and then not show us what that day is when not to keep it? You know, I mean, we've all probably been through different calendar reckonings and, you know, looking at it different ways. But for sure, the Sabbath day is from sundown to sundown, from Friday night to Saturday night, so there's no question in that. He wouldn't give us some command and then not provide a way to do it and give us the knowledge to be able to do it. So he's, you know, he's not going to say, well, just say you love me and kind of let it go at that. He's definitely asking us to come out, and he's commanding us to do that, come out of idolatry, immorality, out of spiritual fornication as well as physical. And we'll talk about some of those things later on, hopefully. Why not help Yahweh's children? And, don't help out his enemies in any way other than trying to help them to know the truth, to pray for them first, and then when the door might open, we might be able to share a little bit with them. We're not going to shove it down their throat. We're somebody who is sincere, whether they consider themselves this person or that or Christian, we can just minister as the door is opened, as Yahweh would open that door for us, and not try to force something when it's not there. I remember the first time I was told by Church of God to witness to someone, and I completely embarrassed, we embarrassed each other, the man I was talking to, and I wasn't even prepared, and yet my pastor and his wife were just sitting over there at their fireworks stand, just gazing on and not assisting, not intervening at all, and they didn't even tell me afterwards, well, here's how you might have done that a little bit better, was to kind of, just quote the scripture, and, don't let yourself get in the way too much, and just try to warn him and encourage him at the same time, and how to love Yahweh. Tell him a little more condensed version. You don't have to go into the whole thing and quote. Quoting scriptures is good, but you don't have to quote the entire riot act to him. At least not the first time, but invite him over, have supper and something together. Sooner or later, we will see some growth there. We will see Yahweh moving in his life if that's what Yahweh wants to do. If he wants to call, elect, and choose that person, calling, election, and choosing, those are three different things. So a lot has to happen by Yahweh and by his spirit, and not by us. So continue to check out the different sites about Feast of Tabernacles. There are some that I could recommend. There's probably one or two that I would say definitely don't go there if you don't know anything about it. We could advise you on what not to try out there on the internet and on cyberspace. But generally, each one of those sites can help a little bit when it comes to different facets and aspects of peacekeeping and names keeping Yahweh's name. They'll definitely tell you that you can't use a substitute when you call on Yahweh, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So we better think that it's important when we talk about Yahweh HaMashiach's name. Let's go to Acts 5 and then we'll close, okay? Yahweh, I pray that you would bless all the ears and people today who have entered in for the purpose of keeping your feast day and for the purpose of being obedient. Let them grow in you and mature spiritually in Yahweh HaMashiach's name. So we'll read from Acts chapter 5, verse 28. And backing up, and when they had brought them, they had set him before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter Akifa and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey Yahweh rather than men. This is so good. Just read the whole chapter there in Acts chapter 5, and realizing how important it is that we esteem Yahweh's name more important. His name is more important than anything. I think I was thinking of chapter 4 here, 4:12 in the book of Acts in the New Testament. Neither is there salvation or deliverance, rather, in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So that was chapter 4. And then 22:16, Acts rather, 22 and 16, which I ought to be able to off the top of my head, but, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be immersed, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of Yahweh. Well, shalom for now. We'll see you at the, daytime, at the daytime portion of the Feast of Tabernacles, and Yahweh, come quickly. Maranatha.